Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. If you'll stand with me, this is a bodily response to our perspective on God's Word. We don't always stand and read. And you don't have to stand if you're physically not able to. But we see in God's Word these bodily responses, like being on your knees to pray. A bodily response that shows submission and humility. Asking for God's protection and God's, or humbling ourselves before the Lord. Well, this is a response to God's Word. Standing in honor of, or doing a physical response to honor the Lord. Say His Word is living and active, true and inerrant, no errors, perfect in every way. We don't look at the Bible as another book. It's a book on a shelf all by itself. And it is sufficient for every area of life, for the public sphere and the private sphere, for my psychology personally, and to guide President Trump in all decisions that he makes for America or any world leader. And of course, for the church. So, we're standing in honor of God's Word. We're going to read from Hebrews 10:32, that whole paragraph to the end of the chapter. It says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, preserving of the soul." You may be seated. Preserving of the soul. Now the question would be, how do you handle suffering? How do you handle the trials and the persecutions? And I just want to point out two principles in this passage, in this little paragraph that the author of Hebrews points out. When you look at this, this is about suffering. It's at least this much. He's talking to a people who have suffered in the past and are going to endure more suffering, right? We look at this paragraph and it's pretty straightforward, and we can see in this paragraph, we're talking about suffering. That's the subject. Persecution. And in this, the author of Hebrews is appealing to certain things that he's encouraging them to do, to think on, so that they can endure their suffering. You can endure your persecution. One is, he's looking back in the past and he's saying, you did this in the past. And then he's coming from that and saying, now do this, continue to do this, right here and now. Now, here's a perspective that not everyone here necessarily will jump in and agree with. I believe Hebrews was written before 70 AD. I believe all the New Testament was written before 70 AD. That was the fall of Jerusalem. That's when the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem. Massive, and everyone would agree with this, Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. It was massive. Millions of Jews were killed. A slaughterhouse. They just totally destroyed the temple. It was horrific. Horrific beyond anything they had seen before. And they've endured some serious persecution all on the way. This flattened everything. And it literally flattened the temple. All right? I believe that was coming within a couple years. Others would say, no, it wasn't written until after that. I think if that were true, we would see more evidence in Scripture that was written about when Rome came in and it fell. So that's just kind of my perspective. I don't think it takes away from the principle, but it does influence the way I look at the text. Because, well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that, all right? But for right now, we're looking at suffering. How do I endure suffering? The author of Hebrews is talking to them saying, you went through this before, you were persecuted. Do this, continue to do this. And he's talking to his, we could just summarize it as his congregation, a people who have come out of Judaism and the old system of sacrifice, of bar mitzvah, of going up to the temple three times a year, of all things Levitical, just what you would do as a normal Orthodox Jew. Old covenant perspective. That's what they were used to. That's what they came out of. And they came out of that because, as he has been encouraging them all the way through Hebrews, Jesus is it. He's the final sacrifice. There is no more sacrifices. It's done. And he's saying that to a people who, for them, this would be new stuff. Is he the Messiah or is he not? If he is the Messiah, it's all over. And when God tore the temple curtain, it is all done. He's talking to a people that, although they don't know it yet, in a few years, literally, the temple is going to be squashed to the ground. Totally done. Now, he's already started that when Jesus died on the cross, right? He tore the temple curtain from the top to the bottom. Luke makes that clear. God did it. The Father did it. When he says it was torn from the top to the bottom. And what was that curtain? The veil. That was the veil separating the priests from the Holy of Holies. God's presence, the Shekinah glory, which wasn't even filling the temple at that time. He'd been long gone, right? The point was, Jesus covers the gap. The gap between man and his sin, the veil that kept everyone out, now has been torn, and in Jesus Christ, everyone's invited in to the Holy of Holies. And we see that all the way through Hebrews 4. By the blood of Christ, which is so good, so perfect, so pure, so pleasing to the Father, by the blood of Christ, now instead of all these barriers keeping people out, now because of the perfections of Christ, everyone's invited in. Everyone. Now that's just radical. I mean, that is just so radical. Male, female, as Paul says in Galatians, male, female doesn't matter anymore. Jew, Gentile, everyone is invited straight into the Holy of Holies where God resides. Now that is just radical. And when he tells that to these Hebrews, this is over the top. This is so far beyond anything. Come right in. Let me lead you straight into Jesus, who is Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us daily. Leading us straight into the presence of God Almighty, the center of the universe. We can't even grasp the half of it. I mean, that's just over the top. Amazing. So here he is telling these Hebrews, look, of course you got persecuted in the past. People were coming out. If we read through Acts, right? Paul going to the synagogues. Who gets persecuted and why? Paul's getting persecuted because he keeps on pointing the Jews of the old covenant to the Jesus of the new covenant. They left him for dead. They beat him. Constantly, he'd go to another city, another synagogue, and what would happen? The old school Jews that did not want to let go would beat him. I mean, they'd listen to him at first and then gnash their teeth. Beat him. Some would believe, many would not. He'd take the some that did believe and go next door and start a church. They started churches, they didn't start synagogues, right? They started churches. And it was Jew and Gentile together. Something so radical and unacceptable to the old orthodoxy is just unbelievable. They did, and they got persecuted for it. I mean, massive persecution. You see even the Gentiles doing that in Ephesus, right? I mean, the Gentiles are... great is the goddess of Artemis. Because remember, Paul was telling them about cast the demon out of that girl, the Python girl, and that ruined their economics in the city. Does the gospel affect the economics of the city? You bet. Go ask Ephesus. Go ask all the silversmiths. They were so mad, piping mad, because you just stole our ability to foretell the future. The gospel hit Ephesus, ruined their economic system, called all of their idolatry into question. That's one huge way of saying Jesus is king. And it does affect your economics. It affects it radically. And when that happens, both Jews hated Jesus and Gentiles hated Jesus, neither one wanting to submit to this new king who they said rose from the dead. That got them persecuted. Whether it was Jews or Gentiles, it got them persecuted. They had to endure that. He says, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened. Now, that word related to photos, photon, photography. The light comes in, the gospel comes in, and whenever we hear light, it's because we don't clamor. You clamor around in the darkness, not in the light. It is metaphoric for what happens when you understand, right? When we understand, we walk around without stumbling and kicking our toes and into the... I'm terrible about this. When I try to walk through, I try to do that as if I was blind and walk through the house and doing all my meanderings in the middle of the night, going through the night. And, excuse me, stubbing my toes on all the different chairs. And I don't know, whatever's left laying around. When the lights are on, though, there is an understanding. This is that kind of understanding when it came to salvation. And oftentimes there's an argument, well, is he talking to people who are saved or not saved here at this point when he says enlightened? Well, I don't know that you can prove it. What I do know is it says enlightened, and that word is used of people who are saved. When we are enlightened, we have an understanding that we can see Christ is the Messiah and so much more by the power of the Holy Spirit, submitted to God's word. When, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, pathema, pain. It is a conflict. And hupomeno, endured. Hupo is a preposition for under. Meno, it means to remain, to abide. The same word used for abide in me and my words abide in you. We need to be in Christ. His word needs to be in us. Christ needs to be in us. And we need to abide in that. Now, what is typical for when we're enduring pain? What is the normal fleshly response that we have? Typically, we want to find a way out of that. When the pressure pushes down and the pain begins to hurt and weighs in, what do we want to do? Typically, we're looking for ways out. How can I escape the pain? How can I escape the suffering? That's a typical reaction. And there's some ways it's legitimate. It's biblical. Jesus said, when you see these things happen, run to the hills. You're not more spiritual because you stand out there in the open and say, you know, hi, Rome, here I am. Come get me. I love the pain. I'm not saying we're not more spiritual for that. But when it happens, if it does happen, if God brings it about, that's a different story. Abide under the load. Abide under the suffering until God brings the rescue. Okay? I mean, that's what we're called to do. What are some of the easy ways that we can, I mean, people escape the pain through a myriad of different ways. Alcohol, drugs, blame shifting. That's a big one, isn't it? It's not my fault, it's my wife's fault. It's not my fault, it's the pastor's fault. It's not my fault, it's Trump's fault. Trump's getting a lot of that nowadays. It's not my fault, it's the president's fault. On and on. There's a lot of ways that we choose sinfully to, or are tempted to, choose to escape the pain. What we should do is press in, all the more, press in. Find the right thing to do and press into it. Don't try to get out from under. How do you press in? He tells us right here, coming up, next verses. It says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. Well, that word for public spectacle, that's theatrizo. Theatrizo. We get our word for theater. You became a theatrical, what's the word I want? A theatrical, you're on the theater. You became a theatrical star, and not in a good way. They put you up front and center to mock you. Well, how do we press in when we're put up front and center for mockery? They're holding on to their testimony. They had at one time held on to the Messiah. They were enlightened. They proclaimed him the Messiah. Then they're put on as a public spectacle. Come to the theater today. We're going to mock and laugh at these Christians. How do you press into that? Sacrifice your reputation. Sacrifice your shame, your pride. I should say your pride. Sacrifice your pride. You want to make a public mockery of me? It's okay. You can make a public mockery of me. You want to say, look at this stupid fool. That's okay. Go ahead. In fact, I almost want to help you with that one. Any sinners that are dumb as a box of rocks in the house today? I mean, I think, look at yourself. That was just dumb. You deserve the criticism you get. Other times, it's just a matter of don't be proud. Did you do what God called you to do? Are you abiding by biblical truth? When you're at the city council and you're speaking truth to the audience and they laugh at you, they mock you? Well, just accept it. It goes with the territory. Sacrifice your pride. Don't be a man pleaser. It hurts, I know. For me, a man pleaser, I like to have people affirm me. I need affirmus around saying, oh, you're so wise, Rob. What happens when they're not around and they're saying, you're an idiot? Well, if you've sacrificed your reputation, it's not a problem. It's okay. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, so I can identify with the same Christ that comes from the Word, the one that they really cannot stand. It's okay. I don't live to please men. I live, as we have in our text right here, to please God. We live to please God, which means if man doesn't like us, so to speak, that's okay. We've already sacrificed our reputation. They did that partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. They identified with those who claimed Christ, who said, he's the Messiah, he rose from the dead, I believe he is the one. Well, sacrificing our pride, sacrificing our desire to be popular, sacrificing our reputation, if you want to press in, that's the first one. The second one is this. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. There it is. First one is sacrifice your reputation. Second one is sacrifice your possessions. This is the author of Hebrews going to the Hebrew people saying, look, remember when You identify, you sacrificed your reputation. You were willing to grab hold of with those who were testifying that Christ was the Messiah. Not only that, but when that happened, as we saw even with Jason, they drug him out into the open arena. They were going to kill him. Either way, they persecuted him badly. They lost their possessions. Identifying with Christ was very costly. For some, it's easy, especially where we're at, where the gospel has come in America, it's easy to identify with Christ. People do it all the time. They say, well, I'm a Christian. People do it all the time. And you ask, where does the Bible intersect with your life? You claim Christ and you hate your brother. You claim Christ and you talk like that? Where does Jesus matter to you? Right? I mean, what difference does Christ make in your life that you can say that's different than this atheist over here? In fact, this atheist oftentimes looks more holy than you do. But boy, you claim Christ. What difference has Jesus made in your life? Goodness gracious. Well, this one's talking specifically. If you want to press in and not get out from under the trials, press in by sacrificing your reputation and sacrificing your possessions. I am willing to let go. Are you willing to let go of your job because you spoke the name of Jesus? We live in a time whereby you might get sued. Guess what? Hello. Right? You might get sued. If you claim Christ and you're the baker that bakes cakes for and you refuse the LGBT A plus Q and you know what I mean. If you refuse to bake for them because it's a Christian conviction, you obviously, as we've watched, many businesses now get taken to court. We ought to be already ready to let go of that. Lord, it's yours. It's yours. If they take it from me, it's yours anyway. You can't take what's already given to the Lord. You just reallocate resources going a different direction, but it's only going to be for a time. That depends upon the Lord, what He's going to do. Yeah, bud.
I think if you're working at a bank, you're already supporting them.
Well, that could be true. That's good lunchtime conversation. But one thing I think we all would agree with is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right before that was what? Don't trust in these things. How God will clothe you. How God will feed you. Doesn't He take care of the lilies of the valley? Doesn't He take care of the sparrows? If He takes care of them, how much more? There's your animal rights activism. You're worth more than the sparrows. A lot more. You're worth more than the cows. You're worth more than the trees. And we live in a world that would put trees over babies in the womb. Jesus was real clear. You're not on the food chain, you're at the top. You're created in the image of God. That settles it for us. If I have a choice between the silverfish in California and starving out all the farmers in the rest of the whole California Valley, I don't elevate a fish over the humans that are going to perish from it. We, because we're made in the image of God, rank at the top of the food chain. We're still the sinners that brought the whole mess down, Adam, on down. And the whole creation waits with groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. Jesus came to save it all. Specifically, took the form of man so that man's sin could be forgiven and His blood would atone for our sins. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful. So, anyway, pressing on. Number one, we give up Our reputation, I'm willing to sacrifice that. I press in by sacrificing that. Number two, I press in by sacrificing my possessions. They belong to Jesus anyway. And these people did that, and this author is reminding them of that. Seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. That gets to the two recommendations, the two encouragements that I would say in game. Number one is in game, and number two is end of the day. And what I mean by that is end game is eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. What's the prize? Jesus is the prize. You can go through all kinds of suffering if you have that prize at the end. I know I can give up all the possessions. It just doesn't matter. Take my reputation, take my possessions. It doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, give me Jesus for eternity, and it was all worth it. And it was so far more worth it that it's just a pitiful comparison. You can give me 1,000 lifetimes of me giving over every lifetime all the possessions therein and all of the reputation therein just to live eternity with Jesus. It's more than worth it. It's just not even a close comparison. End game. What you get in the end, focus on that which is coming. You can endure this suffering because you know two things. The prize is worth it at the end. You get Jesus. And number two, this suffering will not last forever. Number one, focus on the end game. Number two, focus on the end of the day. One day at a time. If you're suffering, if it's hard, just focus. Don't focus on a whole lifetime of sufferings. You don't know you're going to be around that long. You could be dead and gone tomorrow. But for today, just focus on getting through this day. What did Jesus say? He said, every day has its own trials. Just focus on today. Sacrificing your reputation, sacrificing your stuff, your possessions, and focus on obeying God by faith today. Tomorrow will be another day, all its own. Make it to the end of the day. I somewhat like to jog. Not really, but I know I got to do it. Try to stay in somewhat in shape. I recognize that when I'm jogging, there are times when I just really want to quit. I'm like, I could just, nobody's pushing me. My wife is not saying, you're lazy. Why don't you get out there and jog? I confident enough in myself that if the kids say, Dad, you're being a wimp, you're not jogging, I could tell them. So, I like being a wimp. So what? And I recognize I really am the only one, in a sense, pushing myself to jog. It's not like the Lord said, Rob, you're in sin because you're not jogging. I do it because I recognize how easy the flesh is to get out, to just sit on the couch. It's easy for me to be a couch potato, and I have to do things to curb that flesh. Paul said, I beat my body so that in the end I might not lose the prize. There are things that we can and should do so that we do not allow the flesh to get out of control. Self-control is a biblical fruit of the Spirit. All right, so I've learned, though, this principle of just make it to the end of the day, one day at a time. Sometimes when you're looking at running a marathon, I have no desire. I don't have a desire to go out and run 6 miles. Well, just think about the first mile. Don't think, after the first mile, you can make a decision. But think about the first mile. So we've got these hills. When you first start off, there's some hills up and down, going out for your first mile. One thing I've learned is never make a decision to stop when you're going uphill. Make your decision when you're going downhill. Make your decision before you start running. Why? Because every time you're running uphill, you want to quit. Unless you're one of those runners. I'm talking about myself. I'm not one of those runners. Everybody's got their points. If you enjoy running uphill all the time, great, good for you. I'd love to have some of that stuff. I don't. But one thing I do know is when it gets rough, you always want to bug out. You always want to quit. So I tell myself, you cannot make a decision on whether you're going to run all 6 miles. You cannot make that decision while you're running uphill. You have to go uphill. And when you come back down and your breathing starts to level out, then you can decide whether you're going to run the rest of the way or not. That's fine. But not while you're running uphill. Don't make those decisions when you're going through the persecution. Make them now while it's still easy. Make the decisions now. When it comes that time, you've already made your commitments. You already know I'm writing this out for Christ. This is what I was called to do. Obey. I'm going to stay married. Right? I know this ahead of time. And I know also, during my marriage, we're going to be running uphill. And when that happens, I'm running uphill. I'm not making a decision to bug out while we're going uphill. When we begin going downhill, I'll think about it then. But for right now, while it's tough, I am in for the long haul. There's no turning back. Why? Because it's what Christ committed me to. I committed to Christ, committed to my wife, my husband, my kids, whatever your commitment is. You're going to be running uphill sometime. And it may seem like a long time. If it seems like a long time, just think about making it to the end of the day. Just make it to the end of the day. Tomorrow will have all its own trials. You'll get there. Don't worry. It's coming. Just make it to the end of the day. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Amen. The end game. What is coming? Jesus. For you have need of endurance, staying under the load, so that when you have done the will of God, that word, thelema, pleasure of God, His pleasure, what pleases God. Now, this is important. What pleases God? Because what is our number one priority? 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether absent of the body or present in the body, we have this one goal, to be found pleasing to the Lord. To please God. What is your number one goal? I want to make sure I got that. It's either 2 Corinthians 5:9 or 9:5. And I am not happy with always forgetting that reference, but that's why, yes, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. What's your number one ambition in life? To please self or to please Jesus? That is the only thing that matters. At the end of the day, nothing else matters. Not a single thing. The only thing that matters is what does please Jesus? In this decision, what pleases Jesus? What does Christ want? That's all that matters. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will, that which pleases God, you may receive what was promised. And that's the point, the end game. Realize that this present struggle, trial, is minuscule compared to the end game, to what we get at the end, Jesus Himself. Now, the important part of this is, you can go elsewhere. Steven Pinker wrote his latest book, and in the beginning, in the first page, Steven Pinker's a pretty well-known humanist. The girl in the first page he started off with is something to the effect of, why should I live? What's the purpose of life? What do I do then? Now, if what you say is true, which Steven Pinker's perspective is, there's only material. There's no non-material. There's no spiritual realm. There is no God. There is no metaphysical, nothing beyond the physical. You exist. You're just atoms firing back and forth. Neurons, molecules in motion. And he gets the question, he says, by his own testimony, frequently, then why should I live? And I agree. I ask him the same thing. If you keep getting that same question come up, what does that tell you about what you're teaching? When you teach molecules in motion, the natural response would be, well, what does it matter if I kill somebody or don't? If I kill somebody, I can say that's just my molecules in motion. That's the way my synapse is fired. Right? I mean, that's the inevitable outcome. That's why he keeps getting asked this question. There's no purpose beyond anything. He gave an answer which was a very large air biscuit, what I would call an air biscuit. There's just not, you didn't answer the question. You still haven't answered the question. If you believe all you are is molecules in motion, you have nothing for me. Beyond the fact that you say, when your molecules stop firing, stop moving, that's it. End game for you is, you're just like Job, or just like having never been born. It'd been better if I had never been born. So that is their answer is, don't worry about being judged. Just make decisions here and now, knowing that there's nothing else. Once you're dead, you're gone. You turn back into worm dirt. There's your hope. Now, some people find hope in that. We just disagree. I just disagree. I say you can't make sense out of life without God. And you're not going to turn into worm dirt and just pass away. You'll be judged by Jesus. Why? That's what the Bible says. So you can have Steven Pinker or you can have the Bible. And it's not just Steven Pinker. Sam Harris, on and on. But the ramifications, it just falls apart all over the place. But they have an answer. My point is, they have an answer for their end game. End game is power off, shut off the lights, it's all over, and it's done. That's their end game. And if you can find hope in that, don't worry, you're not going to be judged, it's all over. Well, we just disagree. We found out where we disagree on. Because I believe the Bible when it says you're going to be judged. And I would also, right along with that, say, if it's all over and you're nothing but molecules in motion, then you really can't call anything evil, right? Because if someone does something that is evil, he could rightly look at you and say, that's just the way my molecules are moving. My molecules pulled out the knife and killed that person, right? You really don't have an answer for that ethic. You don't have any ethics because you really can't, honestly, in your worldview, call anything evil. And that doesn't make sense out of life. That leads toward chaos and anarchy, and everything falls apart. But in the Christian worldview, it's no surprise that we would be called to say, look, set aside yourself, go through and endure the trials because there's an end game where Jesus is at the end saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You will stand before Jesus one day. You can make it through this day following Jesus. You can sacrifice your reputation. You can sacrifice your possessions through the end of the day because you know it won't last forever. You know it won't last forever. Look at what he says. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, a very little while. We are on a timetable. Your life is but a vapor. It's coming and going fast. I want to hasten to say, where does he get this passage from, though? This passage, verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. All right, where does that come from? Habakkuk. What's the context? This is Habakkuk telling God, oh no, you won't carry us off by Babylon. You won't judge us. You won't have wicked Babylon come into your holy southern Judea, Jerusalem. You won't take the wicked and judge the righteous. God, you won't do that, will you? God says, watch me. carried them off in judgment. That's where this passage comes from. Judgment coming. When judgment comes, endure. Don't run out from under it. Endure. Judgment starts in the house of God. Starts with us. Next line. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Oh, painful, isn't it? If your number one desire is to please Jesus, this is a painful line. Lord, I do not want it to be said of me that I shrank back and your soul had no pleasure in me. Well, I recognize, being the sinful man that I am, that unless God, by his power and his spirit, does that work, I will shrink back. I'm just telling you. If Jesus doesn't save me and doesn't change me and doesn't make me stay in that marriage or make me stay in that as being a father or make me stay in that in being a pastor or city councilman, if Jesus doesn't do it, I won't do it. I recognize full well how weak I am. It's pitiful. I hate it, despise it. But I am not putting my trust in myself for 1 minute. Not for 1 second. I would encourage you to do the same. I would encourage you to do the same thing that the author of Hebrews here is telling them to do. Endure. Keep your eyes on the prize. Remember, this won't last forever. Judgment is coming, and it came in 70 AD, just a few years away, and he's telling them, do not let that stop you or make you bug out, sell out, or do whatever you can to hold on to this life. It is not worth it. Keep your eyes on the prize and keep thinking about one more day I'll live for you, Jesus, by your strength and grace and mercy. Because why? Because I want to please you. But we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving or salvation of the soul. That's what God's children do. Are you one of God's children? Is God's Spirit abiding in you? Do you have a passion to please Christ? Do you have a passion and a love for His Word? A want to, as earlier was said in 24 and 25, what is the author of Hebrews encouraging them to do? Says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. One of the ways of encouraging one another is in the context of this, coming together as a church. It's one of the ways we stay under the load and in the fight. It's to encourage one another and use the means that God gave us and come together and say, keep on pressing on, brother, one day at a time. Remember, eyes on the prize. The end game is for Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. You don't get to the end and power off. Turn the lights off. No, that's just the beginning. All of nature screams that out. We're physically dying right now. But all of nature screams out, plant that dead seed in the ground so that life may spring up. And that's the Bible metaphor. This body is going to be laid down in the dirt, but it gives birth to what happens next? To some, everlasting judgment. And this is Matthew 25, exactly where we want to be, because we want to hear our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear him say, who are you? I never knew you. Who are you? My soul never delighted in you. I pray that that would be a devastating statement to all of us here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to walk with you, and I am thankful for what you do in keeping me enduring. Yeah, and we've got it easy. All of us could say there's just in so many ways we've got it easy. compared to all of history, compared to other Christians even right now, that if they mention your name, they're going to die. We've got it easy. We don't have it easy in the sense that there are lies coming at us left and right, and there are lusts that come out of our own hearts and make us want to compromise. Lord, please forgive us. Please hold on to us. Please bring us to that day. And I pray not just getting by, not just merely getting by, but walking by a faith that pleases you, Lord Jesus, a faith that you delight in. We ask for this by your grace, Father, by your mercy. Pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name.